Please bow your heads with me as we prepare ourselves for God's Word. Father, it is with great humility that we all approach you, understanding, realizing, O God, that you had chosen to reveal yourself to us. We who are sinners and who were once in rebellion of you. Now, Lord, you continue to reveal yourself to us, first by sending the living word, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, opening to us the written word, Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you might grant us understanding. That the preaching today is not easy, Lord. And I ask that you would also go beyond the weaknesses of your servant, and that you might be glorified in all of this. And though the truths that we will look at today are not new truths, they are so precious that I pray, Lord, that they would come to us in a fresh way, so that in the end, you might be magnified. We might find ourselves worshiping you even more and thanking you even more. Thank you, Father. We bless you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. For those of you joining us for the first time, we are doing a relatively short series on three chapters in the book of Romans. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And the series I have simply entitled The Righteousness of God Revealed in His Sovereign Choice. And so this series is divided according to these chapters. Chapter 9, we are in chapter 9, where we are looking at the sovereignty of God in Israel's past election, in Israel's past choice by God. Okay? And so just to review what we had so far tackled, we had looked first, as we discuss these verses in chapter 9, and as we see Paul defending the character of God because of the criticisms or the opposition to this doctrine of God's election. You know, Paul, in the process, I believe, has found himself magnifying four attributes of God. And so this is the outline that we're following for our series. Each of them I try to finish on one Sunday. If not, then we would continue the following Sunday. And so if you would remember in verses 1 to 13, the first preaching on this series, or actually the second, because I preached one Sunday on an introduction to the book of Romans. Here we see, we have divided this into two parts, no? The failure of Israel in spite of, from verses 1 to 5. And there we see how Paul was so burdened for his people, for his kababayans in Israel, because they had rejected the Messiah. And he, in verse 4, had enumerated at least 7 privileges that God had given the nation of Israel in having chosen them. And yet, of all the peoples, you would expect that Israel would be the first to welcome the Messiah, but instead they rejected him, and worse, they murdered him on the cross. And so, we see the faithfulness of God in this, because in spite of their failure, God had remained faithful, and that is what we see in verses 6 to 13. The faithfulness of God in spite of Israel's failure. You see, the Jewish Christians who once dominated the church, at least in Jerusalem, now the church in Rome, have found themselves less dominant in number, and there were more Gentiles now who had become believers. And so they felt that, oh, did the Lord forget his covenant with us simply because we had crucified We had crucified the Messiah. Did God change his mind about that? And Paul defended here the faithfulness of God. And so we saw that. There are many things that we tackled in that section. And then the following Sunday, we looked at verses 14 to 18, the righteousness of God magnified. And again, Paul here was discussing, especially as he used Pharaoh, and where we saw that God had somehow hardened Pharaoh's heart, was this righteous of God. No, and the discussion there hasn't stopped. The opposition to that has not stopped, as we will see today. And yet, in all his choices, God remains righteous. He remains righteous because that is his character. And when he does something that we do not understand, we can simply rest on the fact that the God that we worship is a God who is perfectly, absolutely holy and righteous and just. He is faithful to all his promises. And though we may not understand what he chooses for us, what he chooses for our lives, we can trust, especially when he allows us to go through turmoil, challenges, trials, problems, because of his sovereignty, we can trust that he is righteous. Even in the most painful circumstances he allows in our lives, we must never forget that God has chosen that according to his righteousness. And so we bow before him in humility, we bow before him in faith and in trust. Many have lifted their fists against God, had turned away from God, simply because they cannot understand why God had allowed certain things in their lives. They had begun to question his righteousness. I thought you were a righteous God. I thought you were a good God. I thought that you were a God of love. So why this in my life? Well, these verses, I believe, should help us deal with that in our hearts. Okay, I don't have time to go through the background again of chapters 9 to 11. We tackled that in the very first preaching of this series. But this is an important portion in the whole doctrinal treatise of the book of Romans. Because in this section, Paul deals with the doctrine of divine election. And he began first with God choosing Israel from among all the nations. No, and we had seen that. We had seen that so far. So today, we will begin to look at the third attribute of God that Paul had magnified, and it is the justice of God magnified in verses 19 to 29. Now, please, brethren, I would like to ask you for your patience, because this is a difficult section of this difficult chapter in the book of Romans. And please do pray for me, whisper a prayer for me along the way, because my prayer, though I understand, when I read this, I understand, I get it, and I'm so blessed with it. I know my limitations even as a communicator. And my prayer has been in, as I was preparing for this, my prayer has been to be used by God in a way that what these doctrines, what these passages are talking about, you might be able to grasp for yourselves. Amen po ba? So every now and then, pakibulungan lang po ninyo ang Panginoon ng konting panalangin that I might be able to convey this to you. This portion is a lengthy portion, 19 to 29, and I was hoping to finish this section today, no, but as I was looking at my manuscript, I began to realize, no, I think we will have to divide this at least into two parts, today and next Sunday, okay? So if I were to give a title to this sermon, I would simply just call it, God is Perfectly Just. God is Perfectly Just. Stressing on the word perfectly. Okay, so again, since this is a rather lengthy section, please do read with me as I read a little more quickly verses 19 to 29. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Verse 29, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Wow. Just reading that fills me with excitement, but it is a challenge to be able to explain that to you in a way that we can more easily grasp. So again, read with me verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? That's in verse 19. Now, if you look at the previous section, no, especially from verse 17, where there we would read that God in his sovereignty had hardened the heart of Pharaoh to fulfill his purposes for Israel. And so verse 19 continues the argument of those on the other side. And Paul here was anticipating that. He was anticipating that. The fact of God's sovereign will only seems to create a new problem. And here, Paul again anticipates questions regarding God's justice, especially after citing Pharaoh as an example of God's sovereignty. And so he anticipates many questions, several questions. And one of which is this, so why does he still find fault? The words find fault means to blame. And that's how some translations translate that word, to blame. Why does he still blame us, in other words? And the objection is this, and I frame it in different versions of basically the same question. And this is the objection to the truth of the sovereignty of God. How can God blame anyone for sin and unbelief when he has sovereignly determined that person's destiny? Siya naman pala nag-determine eh. So how can he blame anyone who does not accept him? Another version of the question, if God determines whose heart is hardened and whose is not, how can God blame anyone for hardening his heart? And when you think about this, yes, it does make sense, di ba? Eh, Lord, ikaw naman nag-harden ang heart niya. So why will you punish him for that? If God hardens whom he wills, why blame the one who was hardened? And then that question was followed up by Paul with another. For who resists his will? If God is sovereign, he is almighty in his sovereignty, who can resist him? Wala tayong choice, in other words. And if one does resist him, what right does he have to judge? Because he was the one who hardened. If God hardens, how can it be said that person is resisting God? Again, when you think about it, saan nagpatigas ng puso ko? And so if I'm resisting as a result of God hardening my heart, and the question is this, okay? What right does he have to judge me? If God hardens, how can it be said that I am resisting him? He hardened my heart. Isn't the hardened one only doing what God has willed him to do? Now, on the surface, these questions seem to make sense. Do you understand these questions? Amen? No? And really, when you think about it and you stop there, you might eventually find yourself agreeing with those who have not yet accepted the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. Not only in everything that happens in the world, but especially when it comes to our salvation. In this section, Paul now begins to turn his focus from God choosing the nation of Israel to be his people to the focus of those he would choose unto salvation. Again, remember Ephesians 1:4. For God chose us before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. Meaning to say, even before he created the world, even before he created us, he had already chosen us, those who he would save, to walk holy and blameless before him. Divine election is both a humbling and a blessed truth for all of us who are saved. Because for sure, God had looked down at what kind of people we would be in his omniscience. And yet he chose us nevertheless. And that's humbling, isn't it? He already knew how many times we would grieve his heart, we would break his heart, we would dishonor his name, and yet he chose us. That's humbling, but at the same time, it is such joyful, precious news. Amen? That he chose to love us anyway, even before he created us. And yet many resist that truth. Many resist that truth. And these questions, brethren, are still raised by those who reject the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. Those who are Arminian in their theology reject this because they put forth the issue of man's will. Man's will. His freedom to choose. If you teach the sovereignty of God in salvation, then man now cannot choose to reject him if he wants to reject him. Now, I've addressed that truth, that statement, many, many times. And I'd like again to make this clear. And I know that these truths are not new to you. And so, even if we don't find immediate application to our lives, this is my invitation to you. Please magnify the Lord with me. As I magnify him through this preaching, magnify him in your responses, in your heart to this truth that you know very, very well. And I remember mentioning this to you. No one is going to be dragged into heaven if he doesn't want to go to heaven. No one. In fact, when you accepted Christ, Is this your experience? Ay, naku, Lord. I don't want to accept you eh. And yet, sige na, okay. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Tapos papasok ka sa isang church ng dadabog. Did anyone of you experience that? Isn't your experience when you first received Christ one of inexplicable joy? Amen? When you accepted Christ, isn't one of your first responses to Him overflowing thankfulness for saving you? Amen? Yes, God is sovereign, but He doesn't violate human will. He doesn't violate human will. And I've mentioned that to you. Those who cannot accept God's sovereignty pushes always to the front man's free will. Well, let me just say this. Yes, man has some form of free will, but that free will is not truly free. Because that free will is always within the bounds of God's sovereignty. And the only one who truly has free will is God Himself. Because God is not answerable to anyone. Everyone that He has created is somehow answerable to someone, and most especially answerable to God. And because of our sins, none of us is truly free. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to unrighteousness, according to Romans 6. And so those who fight against the sovereignty of God in salvation argue that, paano yung free will ko? Di ba? And years ago, I counseled someone, an unbeliever who came to me for counseling. That person was a college student. And he brought this question to me. What am I, my freedom? See, that's why I don't want to be this born-again thing. Because of my free will, I will have no choice. And so I told him, in reality, even if you don't accept Christ, you're still not free. Because you're not free from your sins. You're not free from the temptations of your flesh. The advantage that I have over you is that now I have freedom to say no to these things. You don't. You don't. Because you're bound by your sin. So the freedom that you're talking about is really an illusion. In fact, you've heard me mention this time and again, and I pray that you'll remember this, especially as you go through the book of Romans on your own, that once we are set free from the bondage to unrighteousness, we now have become slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. So we're still not free. Amen? But we're not depressed. We're not sad that we're not free. Because we have such a good Lord and Master, such a gracious one, whose heart really is just to bless us, whose heart is to transform us in His glorious likeness in character. And it is just so wonderful to be the doulos of Christ, the slaves of Christ. Amen po ba? Amen? Praise God. And so here, these questions are still raised by those who reject the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty. If God makes the choices, how can He hold man responsible? And who can go against what He does? He's God. It's the age-old question of the justice of God as He works in human history. And this opposition is what has caused many to not come to faith. Many to choose against God rather than choose for God. And really, when you read these passages, it might give the impression that God acts arbitrarily. Pag sinabi po natin arbitrarily, He just does things without purpose. Type lang niya. I'm in the mood to send people to hell today. Parang ganun. No. Of course not. It gives the impression that God moves apart from human cooperation. Of course not. We have pressed this doctrine many times, that the sovereignty of God, and I will be pressing it somewhere down the road today, there is also on the other side human responsibility. Yes, God has chosen us, but we have to choose Him. So which one is which, Pastor? Both. You want me to explain further? I can't. It's just in Scripture. And that's what I love about Calvinist theology. The Calvinist is not ashamed. He's not afraid to say, well, I don't know. But it's in Scripture. And that is enough for me. You sit down long enough with someone with an Arminian perspective, he will begin to argue his point outside of Scripture. Hindi tatagal, hindi na Bible ang gagamitin niya. Ang gagamitin niya, what he will use is his common sense, his own way of thinking. The problem is we are all sinners and our intelligence, our knowledge is somehow limited and clouded by our sinfulness. And what you're trying to understand is someone who is ineffable, someone who cannot be described by mere words. And that's why I thank God, even as I say that statement, I thank God for the words of Scripture. Because God, through His Word, has made Himself understandable. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so, praise God for that. So anyway, of course, all of these objections do not fairly represent the point of Paul here. None of them represents the point of Paul here. You see, God's gracious and merciful plan does not violate human freedom. It does not violate human freedom. We had seen earlier in verses 10 to 13, take a quick peep at verses 10 to 13. Selecting Jacob over Esau reflects God's choice to have the nation of Israel come through Jacob's descendants, not Esau. Right? And then so in saying God hated Esau, I'd explained that. It's not hate as in hatred. I hate you. I can't stand you. I despise you. No. It's just in contrast to his having chosen Jacob. And that word hated is not an implication from Paul that God excluded Esau from possible salvation. It was not a damning of Esau and his progeny. Because they can still come to the God of Israel in faith. And then later on, we had seen that for the line of Messiah, God chose the tribe of Judah. And when you understand who Judah was, he was really not the most noble of characters. Far from it. And he chose from the tribe of Judah rather than, for example, the descendants of Joseph, who I believe was a true believer. And so in that sense, because he did not choose Joseph, using the language of Paul, then God hated Joseph but loved Judah. And so God executes his redemptive, gracious plan as he pleases. That's the bottom line. And I pray, brethren, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was saying, Lord, it's more of the same truth. I mean, I love it. I love these three chapters. But your people will read again more emphasis on the same truth. And I pray that the impact upon them will be the same as the impact upon me. That as I am reminded of these truths, you continue to humble me before you. Because who am I anyway that you chose me? Who am I anyway? You see, humans have no claim on God. So on the national level, God sovereignly decided to have mercy on Israel, including the patriarchs. At the same time, we had also seen in the previous section that Abraham's physical children cannot claim that they are automatically elected for salvation and are therefore righteous apart from genuine faith in Christ. Hindi nakukuha yan sa pagiging Hudyo. We had seen that. Amen? And so, believers who are deeply grounded in the truths of Scripture regarding the character of God, know that God, by nature, is perfectly just. He is perfectly just. Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 25 declared, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" He's perfectly just. And God does not have to explain himself to us. Are we clear about that? We cannot demand answers from him the way these who do not accept the sovereignty of God try to do. Okay na po ba kayo? Again, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to press this button now. And I trust that you will trust that God is just as I press this button. It is unthinkable that God would will an unjust purpose or perform an unjust act. I want this to sink in. Because the next time you're tempted to say, "Lord, unfair. Bakit sa ganitong binigay niyo? Bakit ako ganitong dinadaanan ko? Unfair." You might even use the fact that you've been faithful to him, faithful in serving him. Well, that person has backslidden, and yet you see the grace of God upon him, and here you are struggling because of the trial or the challenges in life that have come upon you. And you might be tempted to say, "Lord, unfair." Sometimes someone might come to you and say, "Bro, I want to testify. I want to testify to you." "Oh, ano yun, bro?" You know, "Oh, praise God. No? I attended this gathering. They had a raffle and nanalo ako ng kotse. Wow." And the first thing that runs in your mind is this: "What? You already have 4 cars. Nanalo ka pa. I still have to commute, and where I live, it's so hard to find a ride." And in your heart, you might say, "Lord, bakit pa? Ako, I need it eh. Siya, hindi." And then you blessed him. Unfair. Really? I would rather that you say, "Wow, Lord, he doesn't need it, but you gave it to him. What grace you have toward him." Amen? And even if I'm the one who needed a car, but you chose not to give it to me, maybe you see that I might not be a good steward of it for now. But your grace is still upon me, Lord God, because kahit papano, I'm still able to go to church commuting. I'm still able to go where I need to go commuting. And at least I don't have to pay for car insurance, car registration. Right? And even when the weather is bad, your grace is still upon me. Amen? We need to be very, very careful. Because at times it might seem that God would will an unjust purpose. He had mercy on Moses but condemned Pharaoh. Is this just? He elected Israel and rejected other nations. Is this just? And so in response to these accusations, these complaints, Paul reaffirmed the reality of God's sovereignty and the impertinence. When you say impertinent, bastos, walang galang. The way these questions are framed, I will show you that precisely. The impertinence of such questions by giving three answers to this charge against God. And in the process, he magnifies the justice of God. And today we will only look at the first answer. Okay? And the first is this. Okay, I'm sorry. Again, I'd like us to note that the gracious election of God also operates for salvation. He's choosing Israel to be the nation through whom the Messiah would come. Okay, that sovereignty that he used there also operates for our salvation, because now he begins to apply that sovereignty to our salvation. So the first answer that God gives to these argumenters is this: who are you to argue with God? So please read now with me verses 20 to 21. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right to over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Let's dissect that a bit. Okay na? Just read it, summarize it. In verse 20, first part, the words answer back, as it is written in the original language, means to contradict in reply. To answer by contradiction, implying an argumentative attitude. Paul was rebuking these people who were questioning the sovereignty of God. These were not people who were honest, sincerely trying to understand, the heart of God. No, these are people who are arguing against the choices of God, arguing against his sovereignty, and therefore arguing against who he is as God. Ito mga kumakausap kay Paul, who he is anticipating here. And Paul rebukes anyone who would raise such questions, which in the end are only a protest against God's ways. Why did you do it this way? I don't agree with it. It is not a sincere request for an explanation. And that's why here, I would like to put this forward to you, Paul's reply here, and the nature of that reply, makes it clear that he is not addressing those, he is addressing those who seek to use their arguments as an excuse for their own sin and unbelief. Yan ang argument na yan. Kaya hindi ko matanggap ang Lord eh. Kasi parang unfair siya eh. Bakit ganito? And those who do not teach divine election, and I'm saying that also for many Christians and many preachers who avoid the doctrine of divine election precisely because of these arguments. Unfortunately, many who have these kinds of arguments use it as an excuse for their sin. Their sin of unbelief. Kaya ayaw ko dyan sa God nyo eh. Because that God of yours has taken away my free will, my freedom. Who is he to do that? So it's an excuse for their own sin and unbelief. Paul here was addressing those with an impenitent, God-defying attitude. These people are not interested in submitting to God. They're not interested in having anyone above them. And in my 65 years of life, I've met dozens and dozens of people like that throughout my life. And it would almost immediately cut the gospel sharing that I would attempt. It is a God-defying attitude, impenitent, parang talagang walang conviction sa sin, who want to make God answerable to man for what he does. We need to be very careful with questions like that because of this. Many times, we want to make God answer to us. Lord, why? It's unfair. Explain yourself. He is making a claim on God. We need to be very careful when we are beset with the sin of complaining. Now again, Paul here does not do away with us asking questions from God. Even to the point of questioning some of the things he allows in our lives. What is important is the attitude behind it. And you will already see that through the questions that we had seen here, this was a defying attitude. There is no respect for God. Yes, we can ask him, Lord, please help me to understand why you had allowed this sickness in my life or in the life of my wife or my child. Help me to understand. I struggle, Lord. And if you are dishonored by this, forgive me, Lord. I do not desire to dishonor you. I just want to understand so that I might more easily submit to you. And yet, if you don't answer my question, you are God and I am not. Glory be to your name. Amen? It must be with that attitude. Remember Job. Job went through the most horrible of trials. And in the end, God did not even explain why he had allowed Job to go through that. And yet when God revealed himself to Job in his glory as the God that he is, Job simply said, I repent in dust and ashes. I've heard of you, but now I've seen you. And so I repent. Because there came a point in time when Job was beginning to question God in a way that was not pleasing to him. Amen? And so in verses 20, second part to verse 21, using the familiar Old Testament analogy of the potter, as I began to look at the verses in the Bible using the analogy of the potter with God, I was amazed. Ang dami. In the book of Isaiah alone, he uses this analogy several times. He uses this analogy several times. But in using this familiar Old Testament analogy, Paul argues that it is as irrational and far more arrogant for men to question God's choice for certain sinners for salvation, just as a piece of pottery to question the purposes of the potter. it is really irrational and even arrogant. Kaya ang ganda ho ng imagery, ang ganda po ng analogy. No? How many of you have ever seen pottery making and pottery forming in vegan? Okay, many years ago I've seen it. It's really fascinating, no? How the potter forms the clay. And sometimes I've seen this, when sometimes he doesn't like the way it's shaped, he stops the wheel and he mashes the clay again. Never did I once hear the clay say, "Please, make me another shape. Why make me this shape?" I would have jumped out and ran for my life if I heard the potter say, or the pot or the clay say that, right? It's irrational. And for us men, it is even arrogant. Okay, in the last part of verse 20 all the way to 21, there you will read, "The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Verse 21, "Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" Look at verse 21. The word translated right is the Greek word exousia. And I know that many of us are familiar with the word exousia because sometimes in Scripture it is translated power. But here it is translated right. The New King James translates it as power. And so, but the word itself can also mean right. It can mean authority. It can refer to the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. And so, really, the main point that Paul here was making is the sovereign freedom of God in dealing with man, with men. Paul was insisting on God's right to do as he pleases. Amen? I pray that not something like this will not happen to you. But I know that several of our brethren have experienced this. Having a loved one hit by a life-threatening sickness. Life-threatening sickness. And sometimes we don't understand. And yet God has the right to do that as He pleases. See, the good thing is He's not capricious. He's not arbitrary. He didn't look down from heaven and saw, for example, your wife and said, type kong bigyan siya ng cancer. No. We all know, especially those of us who have experienced that. Some of you, you were the ones yourselves who were hit by this kind of sickness, for example. You know that the experience is sanctifying. You know that the experience has deepened your faith, has deepened your trust in the Lord, has taught you new levels of submission to Him, has taught you deeper worship in spite of your condition. Amen? And you've heard me say this. I've ministered to so many in our church over our almost 30 years of existence as Guiding Light. I've been with them in their deathbeds, at least some of them, several of them. I've seen them in the last few hours before God took them. And yet, though I sought to minister to them, they ministered to me as I saw their faith. Still worshiping God. Still saying, "Pastor, mauuna na ako sa iyo sa langit. Sorry ha. Parang naawa pa siya sa akin." Amazing. Amen? It is unreasonable and irreverent for anyone to question the rightness of God's ways. Kaya sabi ni Paul, who are you, O man? Now, with this illustration, Paul is not saying that some of us are worth more than others, but that the Creator has control over the created object. And therefore, the created object has no right to demand anything from its Creator. Its very existence depends upon Him. And keeping this perspective will remove any temptation to have pride in whatever personal accomplishments or achievements we might have. And so, as we look at verses 20 to 21, it is such a logical argument. Logical. Paul stops the question here and just simply says, hey, God is the potter and we are but the clay. God is wiser than we are. Are you willing to accept that? He's wiser than we are, and we are foolish to question His will or to resist His will. We're foolish. And yet many times in our arrogance, we think we can argue with God. We think we know better than God. Lord, dapat ganito ang binigay mo sa akin eh. Really? And even Christians are susceptible to that, brethren. If you look at Isaiah 45 verse 9, and I believe this is one of the references here in this analogy, Isaiah 45 verse 9, there you would read, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Woe to you who quarrels with your maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Now, of course, we cannot stretch the analogy to its limits. To be sure, the clay has no life and is passive in the potter's hand. While on the other hand, we have feelings, we have intellect, we have willpower, and we can resist him if we choose. But you see, ultimately, it is God. It is a God who determines whether a man will be a Moses or a Pharaoh. And neither Moses nor Pharaoh nor anyone else could choose his parents, his genetic structure, his time and place of birth. We have to believe that ultimately these matters are in God's hands. Now please, go back with me again. Thank you for your patience, but go back with me again to verse 21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Again, in the analogy of the potter, Paul pointed to the fact that potters have every right to do as they please with the clay. Again in Isaiah 64, 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Now look at verse 21 again. All people belong to the same lump that Paul was referring there, to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use, another for common use. All people belong to the same lump of fallen humanity in Adam. Paul had a rather powerful discussion about that in Romans 5. All of us. He did not get those who he will save from another lump, a better lump. No, all of us are sinners. All of us deserve nothing less than hell because we had sinned against our most holy and righteous and just Creator. We belong to the same lump. All actively sin. even before God judicially or in judgment hardens them in their commitment to ungodliness and unrighteousness. And I've mentioned that about Pharaoh. Yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh's heart was already hardened to begin with. Even before God moved upon him. Remember Romans 1, 18 to 28? Sometimes God's worst judgment is to simply leave us to our sins. Yan ang gusto mo? Sige, yan ang tuloy mong gawin. Go ahead. Experience the consequences because you're so stubborn. Oh, that's bad. When God just lets you go. Or when God just, okay, you want to harden your heart? Go. Harden your heart. I'll harden it even further. You want to be blind to your sin? Hey, I'm going to blind you even more because you insist on remaining blind. Wow. What judgment is that? So we, all of us, from the same lump, actively sin even before God judicially hardens us in our commitment to ungodliness and unrighteousness. And really, here's the beautiful thing about this. That God should show mercy to any from that Adamic lump and create vessels of honor from it is the kindness of grace. Amen? Basically, Paul is saying this. The beauty of the doctrine of divine election is this. Those whom he chose are not better than those he did not choose. Everyone is bound for hell. And for me to choose to save some is not an issue of unfairness. It is an issue of grace. Because everyone deserves to be judged because everyone has sinned against me. And yet, because of my grace, I chose some. I did not have to. I could have started from scratch. I could have wiped out the whole of humanity and started from scratch. But instead, out of grace, I chose to save some. It's not unfair. It's grace. At the same time that others should become vessels for lesser use, is really, at the bottom line, a matter of sovereign prerogative. So those I did not choose for honor, or those who I did not choose for salvation, well, that's my prerogative, right? And if I did not choose some to be not saved, that is still a display of perfect justice towards them. Why? Because they're still sinners. No one can say, I don't deserve to go to hell. Only those who trust in good works might care to save that. And only those who do not have an understanding of just how holy our God is are likely to say that, I don't deserve hell. I deserve better. When you begin to understand the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, then you will just say, Lord, I really deserve hell. And for you to save me is amazing. How can I boast? How can I boast? Why did God choose you? Ano? Basta, right? Hindi natin alam. He just did. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? And so here, having said this, brethren, the sovereignty of God does not still excuse us from responsibility. We still needed to hear the gospel. We still needed to choose to repent and to believe in Christ. That's the divine tension between those two truths. In fact, okay na po ba kayo? Alam niyo po ito. So, just summarize that in your notes. In fact, this thought is developed in Jeremiah 18. Please turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 18, verses 5 to 10. Okay? So again, no? Before we look at the Jeremiah 18 passage, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man coexist. They do not deny the other, even though our finite minds may not fully grasp them both. I'd like to stress this last clause, even though our finite minds cannot grasp them both. You see, in our pride and arrogance, we want God to explain ourselves, explain Himself to us. Explain mo, Lord. Bakit si Mother Teresa maaring nasa impyerno? Explain mo, Lord. Bakit yung napaka-religious kong lola baka nasa impyerno? Hindi ko mag-gets. Bait-bait niya eh. But the Bible clearly says you're not saved by works. It is only by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's why you've heard me say this many times. Hell will be filled with good people. People who have relied on their good works to save them. And really, that is arrogance. That is true arrogance. When you've simply ignored the fact that God had sent Jesus to pay for our sins. No, I'm good enough. I don't need that. I've done this, I've done that. That's arrogance. And can you imagine that arrogance too? Our minds are so limited because of our sinfulness, and we want to try to understand fully the mystery of God. In the end, you will end up with heresy, and that's how heresies are born. When man in his finiteness tries to put the infinite concept of God in a box that he can manage to understand. At some point, there are many things about Scripture and the truth of Scripture and the truth about God that can only be grasped by faith. That can only be received and embraced by faith. Our reasonableness, our logic will fail soon enough. And that's where faith comes into the picture. Now this thought, as I was saying, please bear with me a bit, is developed in Jeremiah 18, 5 to 10. And it's interesting that the prophet Jeremiah also used the potter as an illustration of how God works, clearly acknowledging that God may vary His response given to human reaction to His words. So in other words, here you will see an example of human responsibility moving hand in hand with God's sovereignty. Open your Bibles with me. Malapit na po ako matapos. From verses 5 to 10 in Jeremiah 18. Sige na po, open your Bibles there and read that with me. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does?" Pinapunta po niya si Jeremiah to a potter because God wanted to illustrate this to him. Declares the Lord, "Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel," sovereignty of God. Now watch verse 7 all the way to verse 10. This is where the tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man is illustrated. "At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If, verse 8, that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. Wow. God already pronounced, I'm going to destroy this wicked nation. But he gives room for man to exercise his responsibility in the face of God's threat by repenting. God says, I will relent. The other side of the coin. Or at another moment, verse 9, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. Verse 10, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Magdadalawang isip ako dun sa prinamis kong blessing sa kanya. Kasi he did evil. You see, brethren, in this tension between these two doctrines, God desires people to repent and to turn to him from their hearts. He did not turn you into a robot when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wanted you to repent as a response to his grace and to turn to him and to call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I have no hope but you. The potter illustration shows that God is not immovable. He's not impassive in that he does not carry out his plans without purpose. If he judges, it is because he has seen unrepentance at some point. Now, although some believers hold that God chooses us because he foresees our choice of him, that's how they see divine election. God chooses those who he would foresee down the corridors of time would be a good person. Ito magiging terrorist ito, hindi ko siya isa-save. Ito, mabait yan, isa-save ko siya. Paul, as we had seen earlier, excludes human will and effort in salvation. Look at verse 16 again. Look at verse 16 again. It's not up to the man who wills or he who runs, but according to God. And so here, basically what Paul here is saying is simply this. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not an easy doctrine to accept. But we need to accept it. At the same time, man is held responsible by God to turn to him in repentance and faith and to believe in the gospel. There is tension. Accept it because both are true. Amen? And that's the first reply of Paul. Who are you to argue with God? You ask these arrogant questions. Amen? Praise God. Most loving Father, I trust that as we had faced the glorious truths of your sovereignty, the truth, Lord, of your justness, in grace, in your sovereign choices in our lives, we are brought to be humbled before you. Do forgive us for the times, Lord, that we may have questioned you in ways that were arrogant, in ways that were trying to bring you down to our level, in ways, Lord, that somehow was expressive, Lord, of the thought that you are answerable to us. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you that even for those sins, Jesus had died on the cross. Maraming salamat, Lord. As we continue to be deepened in the doctrine of your sovereignty, continue, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, bear the fruit of humility in our lives. but at the same time, fill our hearts with joy over the choices that you make for us. Thank you, Father God. Burn this truth in our hearts and let our lives be founded strongly and firmly on these truths. Deepen our worship on account of these truths as well. Thank you, Father. As we give, Lord, to your work, help us to give, Lord, with much cheerfulness, with trust that you will extend, you will expand, you will multiply what we give, Lord, for your holy purposes in our church and through our church. We love you, Lord, as we go from this place. Help us to go forth always in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, holding your glory ever before us. In all that we do, in all that we think, in the attitudes of our hearts, in the choices that we make. Help us do all for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you.